having pleasure to speak with the boys of the Kollel. Thank you, wonderful Rosh Kollel here, for inviting me. And the mayor, who's mayor?
Mayor
for they asked me to come, and it's always my pleasure to do anything mayor asks. He's a good boy. So I'm much more famous for my son, who is now a Rebbe in Torah Shaga. He made Aliyah. So some of you may have, if you've gone to Torah Shaga, you're more familiar with my son, Rabbi Chesky. And that's my real claim to fame, or one of my other claims to fame. So I thought tonight I was asked to speak about something medical, and the subject that was suggested would be organ transplantation in halacha. It's a very serious subject. It's also a very sometimes a lighter subject as well. And I'll start off with a very light tshuva for Rav Moshe Feinstein. It's on the Igros Moshe. Moshe Feinstein, the Gadol HaDor in America, certainly when I was growing up and in the past generation, he was the person whose all the medical shailos stopped at his desk, certainly in Chutz La'aretz. In Eretz Yisrael, you had great Gedolim as well, and many of these shailos, we actually see a dichotomy in the position of the American Gedolim and the Israeli Gedolim, but in general, there was a consensus. So one of the interesting shailos that was asked through Moshe, you can find this in the Igros Moshe, was the permissibility of hair transplants. So that's not maybe what you were thinking we'd be talking about tonight, transplants, organ transplantation, hearts, lungs, so an important early tshuva for Rav Moshe in terms of a lighter tshuva on transplantation is, are you allowed to do a hair transplant? Now, what's the concern? So there's no pikuach nefashos really involved in this. So the question is a hair transplant the chatzitza for tefillah? So you have to understand, what is the status of our tshuva? What is the status of having a lot of hair? My rabbeim, I think the most frequently heard halacha I had when I was growing up was, you have a chub, you have a full head of hair. Baruch Hashem, you look around the room today, it's not such a taiva to have a large afro or a large head of hair as it was in my day. And the rabbeim were constantly exhorting the boys, they should take a haircut. It's a very, very big common problem. So as you get a little older, the problem turns the other way. Your hair recedes. It's normal for a male to lose the hair. There's male balding patterns that a person has as they go through life. So what's clearly osur is the comb over. You're not allowed to go like this, put your hair that's on the side of your head, put it on the front of your head. That's a chatzitza. That's hair that's not where it's supposed to be. And if you put your tefillin on top of that, that's a chatzitza. The person has a full head of hair, the Aruch HaShulchan says that's not a chatzitza. But to put hair from someplace else and comb it over, so that is a chatzitza. So the question is, Moshe was asked, what about a person who has hair transplants? That's where you actually take the hair follicles and they transplant them and they put them in, they insert them into the skin below the skin, and that is not a toupee. Moshe talks about a toupee, which we'll get to in a second. So does that constitute a chatzitza? So it's one of the easiest shailos in terms of transplant in halacha. Rav Moshe, in his great wisdom, and I can't say how much we miss a gadol who's not only a gadol in Torah, as well as a gadol in Yiras Shamayim and a gadol in human psychology. So Rav Moshe first asks the question, he says, why would somebody want to do this? Why would they feel that it's necessary to go and put hair plugs to go do transplants in the hair? This is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made you. You shouldn't be upset or embarrassed about it. And Rav Moshe is telling us something that's very important for young boys, and that appearances are not everything. And in Yitzhak Hashem, when you get into the Shaduchim Parsha, so I don't mean to encroach upon my wife's Hasogas Gvul with why you connect, but at the same time, one of the biggest, I would say, chesronos that we have nowadays is that we focus totally on the exterior and we don't focus on the interior. The question that everybody wants to know is, what does she look like? Nobody says, what do they look like on the inside? They only want to know what they look like on the outside. And Chazal tell us, Hevel Ayofi. So it's not going to last whether you're a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl. So Rav Moshe says, what in the world would anybody want to do? And we have the same shadows that are brought up all the time in plastic surgery. Halacha l'maisa, there are heterim to do plastic surgery. If you get a chance, I'll talk a little bit about that. It's not really transplants, but that's a very, very commonly asked shiloh, what you're allowed to do. So Again, the poskim all say with one cry, why in the world are you trying to change what your physical appearance is? We're not talking about for medical reasons, we're not talking even about for significant psychological reasons, we're not talking about for other potentially halachically acceptable reasons. It's just because I don't want to look the way I do, I want to look different, I want to look the way somebody in a magazine looks like. So the poskim say that's shtus, that's the wrong approach to have. But Rav Moshe said, despite the fact that that's the wrong approach, if this guy feels like that, so what's the din? So Moshe Paskin, it's absolutely not a chatzitza. This is now your hair. It's growing in the right place. It's growing from your body. And you've transplanted this hair from another part of your body onto this part of your body, and it's taking root over there, and that becomes your guf. That becomes part of you, and it's not a chatzitza. Moshe, the same tshuva, addresses, what about wearing a toupee? So a toupee is definitely chatzitz. And Moshe says, I don't understand. Why would somebody be bothered? They don't have hair, so nishkufel. And he says he understands people. Some people are very embarrassed to go out without wearing the toupee. So what should they do in terms of putting on tefillin? So only Rav Moshe could write something like this. Sometimes you learn more from not the content of the tshuva, but the depth of understanding of the Gadol who wrote the tshuva, how important it is to look at the whole shaila, not just at some prat, some detail of the shaila, and ignore the fact that there's a human being asking the shaila. Rav Moshe said, it's absolutely no reason you should be concerned about not having hair and going out in the open and putting on your shorosh right on your skull without having hair there. Why should you be embarrassed? But if you are, Moshe said, so go put on your tefillin in your house, make the brachos, put on your tefillin, say Kriya Shema in your house, and then when you go to shul, if you're so embarrassed, you put the toupee on, and you put the tefillin on your head for the rest of the davening without making a bracha on the shorosh. So yeah, you make the bracha. But on the shorosh, you don't make a bracha, make the bracha at home. And that's the great compassion and understanding that Moshe had for a person who was bothered by it, something he should have been bothered by, which halachically one could argue is not something that you should be bothered by. But Rav Moshe understood that if a person asks a shaila, you have to look at where that person is coming from. And we find this in Shulchan Aruch. You find this all the time in Hilchos Yerideya, in terms of halachos of taruvos, when you have mixtures of kosher and non-kosher things, or when you have something you're not sure if it's treif or it's kosher, it got mixed in with something else. So we find all the time that one of the criteria for poskening certain shailas is who it happened to. If it happened to Bill Gates, if it happened to the rich guy in town, so then the taruvus is awesome. And you have to throw everything away. If it happened to the poor guy in town, so then the taruvus is mutter. Because you're allowed to take into account, under certain situations, not a carte blanche, not a heter across the board, that you do whatever you want. But you are sometimes in halacha, the psak halacha allows you to take into account this financial status of a person. And that's a very important overview, a little bit, if you wish, for looking at these shailas that are berumo shalom, the most lofty of shailas, in terms of pikuach mefashas shailas that we're now going to talk more about. So let's discuss something that I was a young boy when this first case happened. I believe it was in 1967 in South Africa. First heart transplant. I was a little boy, young boy. I don't know if that pushed me towards becoming a doctor. It was such an unbelievable thing. Two events I remember in my youth. Man landing on the moon 50 years ago, and the first heart transplant 52 years ago in 1967. And the first recipient of the heart was a Jewish guy in South Africa, a guy by the name of Louis Washkansky. He's a Jewish guy, and he took a heart from a person who, the question will have to be asked is, was the person dead in halacha? And this heart transplant did not survive for a long time. Mr. Washkansky died, if I remember correctly, 18 days later. Didn't live a very long period of time. And none other than Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal was asked, what is the halachic status of this transplant? And Rav Moshe wrote a very, very famous tshuva, where he said that two murders were committed. A double ritzicha. He said, number one, they killed the guy who they took the heart from. And number two, they killed the guy that they put the heart into. So what was Moshe talking about? What's the status in 1967 of heart transplants? Here you have to know a little bit of medicine. They were technically able to do a heart transplant already in the 50s. They did heart transplants in animals successfully from a technical point of view. One of the first kidney transplants was done in the 50s at Columbia University, my alma mater, and the person survived for a very, very, very long period of time. So what's going on? How come, Ramosha says, that the second person over here, the second Ritzicha, the person who received the heart, why did that person die? Why is that called Ritzicha? No, it was an unfortunate outcome. Why did Ramosha define it as Ritzicha, murder? So the answer is that we were able to perform, from a technical skill point of view, the transplantation, because that's relatively easy. That's plumbing. That's, you know, just surgical manipulation. But we didn't understand at that point in time the immunology, the ability of the body to reject a foreign body. Kodesh Baruch Hu, anybody that's a scientist, anybody that's a doctor, and is not a maminim, the name maminim, is blind, because the immunological system of a person is so unbelievably complex. They say that a monkey typing out, banging on a computer, would eventually type out Shakespeare. Right? If you give them enough time, enough monkeys, over time, you by random chance, type out Shakespeare. There's no way by random chance you could ever come up with the immune system. The odds are so statistically unbelievably high. You just couldn't make such a thing if it wasn't the Yad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So again, the immune system is so complex. And we didn't understand it in the 60s. And the reason why the kidney transplant in 1954 at Columbia was so successful was because it was an identical twins. And one identical twin needed a kidney, and his brother gave him the kidney, his identical twin brother, who has the same exact immune system. And therefore, from the technical point of view of transferring the kidney, there's no problem. And there was no rejection, because the body viewed it as itself, as opposed to the body viewing something foreign to it. And one of the major reasons why people get sick is because we react against the foreign invaders that come into your body, whether it's a bacteria, whether it's a virus, or whether it's a tissue that somebody else gave you, which, hey, that's life-saving for you, but because your body doesn't know that, your body sees a foreign tissue and it attacks it. And that's what happened with the first heart transplant. He died, Louis Roskansky passed away from his body attacking the artificial, transplanted heart into him, because his body saw this as a foreign invader. His brain said, hey, you're keeping me alive, and his immune system said, you're attacking us, and therefore his immune system killed him. And that's what Rav Moshe said, and it was 100% accurate. Not that Rav Moshe needs my haskama, but the facts are what determine the halacha. Again, Rav Shechter Shlita would say from the Rav Zatzar, Rav Yashar Ben Salamaychik, that the only way that you can paskin a shayla is by looking at the facts. You must know the details. It's lo bashamayim. You can't have a baskol come out and say, this is the halacha. You can't have a navi come and tell you, this is the halacha. You have to know the facts. Rav Shechter would say that the days that this question was asked, it was before I was in Rav Shechter's shir, so Rav Shechter was still in the Rav shir, and they came out with these self-winding watches. So one of the boys asked the Rav Zatzal, are you allowed to wear such a watch on Shabbos? I remember Rav Shechter, like it was yesterday, saying in the voice of the Rav, boys, bring me a screwdriver. And they brought a screwdriver, and the Rav took the watch apart. And then he passed in the Shaila. You can't pass in the Shaila. Oh, I think this is what it should be. You have to know the Metzius. I never asked Rav Shechter if the Rav put the watch back together afterwards. But that's how you pass in the Shaila. That's what an Odom Gondel passes the Shaila. Many Baruch Shem, I've had this course to speak with various Gedolim at different times. So they asked me the medical facts. You can't paskin a shayla. You don't understand transplantation. So you can't paskin, is a transplant mutter or not. And that's why you see sometimes that there are changes in the answer. Rav Moshe wrote that this is a double murder. I guarantee you, if Rav Moshe was around today, I never would say what Rav Moshe would write. I guarantee you, Rav Moshe's tshuva would be different today. And that's because in 1980, we began to understand immunology. In 1980, we came out with a drug called cyclosporin. I don't know if any of you boys ever had any experience, yourselves or Rahman Olsan, your siblings or anybody, but cyclosporin is a life-saving treatment for people that Rahman Olsan had needs for a transplant or needs for certain types of therapies that we can now do because we better understand the immune system. We still have a ways to go. But cyclosporin prevents the body from rejecting the transplanted organ, the foreign organ that's put into a body. You guys know what the 5-year life survival is for a person with a heart transplant today? Anybody have a guess? What do you think? Science majors here. We're going to be great. Tamidei Chachamim. That's fantastic. What do you think? I point to somebody in a second. Don't call out.
10 years.
5 years survival. What's the percentage of people who will be alive in 5 years?
More than 10 years.
90%. Ooh, you're going to be a scientist. Very good. So it's exactly right. The 5 to 10 year survival. 5 years about 95%. 10 years about 90% survival. That means that if you, Rahman al-Islam, if somebody were to need a heart transplant, there's a 90 to 95% chance that they're going to be around in the year 20,030. That's phenomenal. In the days of Rav Moshe, there was a 0% chance to be around 2 weeks later, a month later. So that's why Rav Moshe wrote, it was with Sicha on the person receiving the heart, because it was a guarantee. And therefore, you're not going to do it. Because Louis Washkansky would not have died immediately. He would have died soon. He had a very bad heart condition. But he wouldn't have died immediately. This was therefore Ritzicha. That's the first murder. So, Lanias everybody, I don't know Lanias Dati, nobody would hold that it's murder today to go put a heart into somebody. The state of the art in medicine is that it's halachically permissible. The only question is, where are you going to get that heart from? And that is the raging shaila even today. The Rav Moshe said it was a murder when they took the heart out from the first person. Now, I happen to have a little bit of inside information here. I had spoken with Rabbi Steinberg, Shlita. Rabbi Steinberg is arguably the world's greatest expert in medical halacha. He's the editor of the encyclopedia Talmudis. He wrote his own encyclopedia on medical halacha. He's a very, very, very chashuv person, a huge Talmud Chacham, who's also had access to every single God in Eretz Yisrael. And he really is the source of many of the Piskei Halacha that many of these Gedolim have. So I'm friends with him, Baruch Hashem, and I was talking with him. He said he's always wanted to know what happened in that operating room in, I think it was Johannesburg, it was in South Africa, when Dr. Christian Bernard took out the heart from, it was a African, that was in South Africa. It was a black person who, quote, donated the heart. And what was the Maisa Shahaya at that point in the time? So he personally visited that hospital and they gave him a tour, and he spoke with one of the nurses who was physically in the room at the time. And to put it nicely, as a vadai, the guy was still alive when they took his heart out. So that was an absolute ritzicha. That would be true today. He was not brain dead. He was absolutely alive, and halacha lemaisa, you cannot take the heart from a living person, which is a big problem, because you also cannot take the heart from a dead person. We'll talk in a moment about cadaveric transplants. Can you take a dead person's kidney? Well, that halacha allows. Het gomer. Can you take a dead person's heart? Halacha would allow that. There's only one problem. Medicine doesn't allow that. So it doesn't involve ritzicha, but it won't work. The heart as an organ is not usable a minute or two after the death of the person. It dies also. It dies as an organ, as the organism dies. So that when a person, Rahman al-Islam, passes away, so then within a minute, two, three, the heart is unusable. So therefore, you can't take a cadaveric heart. You can't take a heart from a cadaver like you can with a kidney, like you can with skin, like you can with bone, like you can with many other body organs that you can transplant. You can't do that with the heart. So you got a problem. If it's usher to take a heart from a living person and a heart won't work from a dead person, how can halacha ever sanction a heart transplant? And this is a huge raging machlokas even to today as to what is the status of brain death. Now, brain death, essentially, if you hold that brain death is halachic death, as do many great poskim, including the Rabbanut HaRashi in Eretz Yisrael, including various other Gedolei Yisrael. I'm not going to give you a whole list of names who say so, it's unimportant. There's an equally long and impressive list of names who say that it's not brain death, that brain death is not halachic death. So you have this huge machlokas. According to the opinion that says that brain death defines halachic death as well, So now we have a beautiful situation. Not so beautiful for them, the person that it happens to, but you have the situation where you have a beating heart, so the heart is not going to be considered unusable. It's a perfusing, beating heart that's in a dead person. Because if the brain is dead, and we'll talk about that in a second, so then the person is dead according to the medical opinion and according to half the poskim and halacha. So then, even though that heart is beating, the heart is allowed to be taken because the person is dead. And therefore, if you hold brain death, and many suggest that Rav Moshe did hold from brain death, that's a little bit controversial as well, but many poskim say that Rav Moshe ultimately did hold from brain death, so then we can reverse the second part of Rav Moshe's tshuva, which said that there was a double ritzicha. The first ritzicha, the recipient, that we removed from a medical point of view. Rav Moshe was never saying halachically it causes ritzicha. He says if the facts are that it causes ritzicha, you're not allowed to do this. If you fire a gun at somebody, it's going to kill them, fine. But if you don't fire a gun at somebody, you fire something that's not a gun, it's a water gun, so then it's not called ritzicha. It's not the act of pressing the trigger that's also, it's the result. So if you don't kill the person by putting in the heart, Rav Moshe would say it's not ritzicha. And if you're taking the heart from a dead person, Rav Moshe would also say that that's not ritzicha. So if you hold brain death, so then Rav Moshe's tshuva, which was written in 1968, has now been turned around, and Rav Moshe originally saying that it was a double ritzicha now becomes head to gomer. On the other hand, if you hold that brain death and halacha is not halachic death, it's a very, very, very poor prognosis. But the only halachic death based upon the Gemara in Yuma, other places as well, Yuma Peidali, where the Gemara tells us that you need to ascertain if a person Nebuch is under a collapsed building, and you need to ascertain on Shabbos, you're allowed to do Malach on Shabbos to save the person's life. So until you know that the person is dead, you're allowed to do everything. So even Sofik Bikuach Mefoshes is Doche Shabbos. So you're allowed to go inside and go and move all the rocks and carry and do anything you need to do for Sofik Bikuach Mefoshes. You find the body, is the guy alive or dead? So the Gemara gives you criteria, circulatory criteria, respiratory criteria. And those are the only two criteria the Gemara mentions. So therefore, there are poskim that say that while this concept of brain death is a very nice idea, and that all 50 states in the United States declare a person legally dead if their brain is dead, it's a complex decision to say that somebody's brain is dead. You have to go through some testing. There's a clinical definition of it. I won't get technical on you. But in New York, in my hospital, South Nassau, at any local hospital in the Jewish communities, any place in the United States, all 50 states legally hold that brain death is death. And therefore, they can take you off the respirator, they can take you off all the tubes, and they can call the equivalent of the Chevra Kadisha, they call the funeral parlor, and they take you out, even though the family is screaming, hey, we don't believe in brain death. So in New York, New Jersey, a couple of other states, there is a religious accommodation. The hospitals won't do this if the family says that their religion states that brain death is not death. It's a raging conflict. It's not so clear in all other states of the country that they do this. In Canada, it was a big, big shiloh a couple of years ago where the government said, we're not paying for this anymore. The guy's dead. It's expensive to be kept on a respirator. It's expensive to be kept in the unit, in the intensive care unit. So therefore, governments may not want to pay for this. Insurance companies may not want to pay for this. But right now, in Baruch Hashem, we live in the Medina Shel Chesed, and there are religious accommodations. So if you don't hold from brain death, and some of my rabbeim, Rav Shechter Shlita, Rav Uli Shlita, my rabbeim, so they're of the opinion that there is not a halachic equivalence between brain death and circulatory respiratory death. They do not hold from brain death. So therefore, my opinion, based on my rabbeim, is that I don't hold from brain death as well. So if somebody in the shul, somebody asks me, what's my opinion? I say, my opinion is based upon my rabbeim. I point out there are other rabbeim that may say differently. So I always tell people, I say, look, Rav, you have to ask your Rav. If I'm your Rav, if I'm the one you're asking, then I tell you what the answer is. But there are differences of opinion. But that's critical in understanding this shaila, how we approach a shaila in medicine. It's not, well, I think this is a good idea, and therefore we should do it. We're saving lives. But you can't save lives at the expense of somebody else. And that's for Moshe 4:1. Now, the person who they took the heart from, he was going to die. He was a very, very sick person, but he was alive at that point in time. And you're not going to do anything to hasten the death of a person. This is also a raging issue right now in many states in the United States, including New York, as to whether a physician can assist in suicide. So physician-assisted suicide is absolutely awesome in Adin, less man de polo. There's nobody that disagrees. There's not one halachic opinion that says a physician can participate in any way in hastening the death of a person. Sometimes shebi al taseh, that's perfectly acceptable. Not every person has to be coded. Not every person has to have people doing compressions on the heart. Not every person has to have a tube put down to them. So these are very, very difficult shilas. I get them all the time, unfortunately. These are very, very, very difficult shilas as to what you do, what you don't have to do. But nobody holds that you're allowed to actively remove, and that's where Moshe is still 100% correct, according to the opinion that you have to be dead. So that guy that donated the heart to Louis Schwarzkanzi was alive by every halakhic opinion under the sun. He was alive. He was breathing. He was absolutely not dead, not brain dead, not any type of dead. And if you don't know from brain dead, then it's physically impossible to donate your heart because it would be mitzicha. If you do hope from brain dead, you're allowed to donate your heart. It's not a problem. So the question is, can a person who doesn't hope from brain death receive the heart from somebody who does? Are you guilty of Ritzicha? Well, he's taking it out, not me. So the postman again have answered on this as well, that it's not a problem. The analogy that I once discussed with Rabbi Willi Shlita was, I don't hold from the Erev, let's say. But you hold from the Erev. Are you allowed to bring me something on Shabbos? The answer is, yeah, you're not doing an Issa. You're not doing something that's wrong. If somebody else, a Sfaradi, doesn't make two brachas on the tefillin, an Ashkenazi does. So if a Sfaradi hears the Ashkenazi make the bracha, is he not allowed to answer Amen because it's a bracha of Atola? So we say no, you're allowed to answer Amen. No interesting separate discussion. Should you say it out loud or not? That's why Ashkenazi, we have the minute that we don't say the second bracha out loud because we don't want to cause somebody to answer Amen because it's something a little bit whether you should or shouldn't say the bracha. But even though he may not make the bracha, it's not an answering to a bracha of Atola to say Amen. So too, the Poskim Paskin, that if somebody holds that you're allowed to take the heart out, it's not Ritzicha, the person is brain dead now. In the original case with Dr. Christian Bernard taking the heart out of that man, so he wasn't dead, so that you're not allowed to do under any circumstance. But if the person is, at least according to some opinions, halachically dead, and they take the heart out, then the person who doesn't open brain dead is still allowed to receive that heart. So that's the psak halach. That's a very, very, very quick summary of brain death and how it's critical in the discussion of heart transplants. With heart transplants, come liver, lung transplants as well. Heart and lung are often transplanted together. It's actually easier when somebody needs a lung to do a heart lung transplant than to just do a lung transplant for the basic anatomy. And the results are better when you transplant both. Okay. Well, you just need a heart, so then they just transplant the heart. But if you need lung transplants, then you often do a heart-lung transplant. So now let's get down into very, very quickly four other categories that are halacha l'maisa come up all the time. Blood donation. That's a transplant also. I'm transferring my blood to the blood bank, and the blood bank's going to give it to a needy person. So what's the halachic status of that? So in a world run by a Sanhedrin, according to many poskim, this is possibly Rav Shechter Shlita said this, I saw this written down in the name of Rav Shlomo Zalman Zatzal as well. In the world of a basin, let's say you can do this today, in the world of Sanhedrin, the world of a basin, if Reuven has a very rare blood type, and Shimon needs that very rare blood type, there's no way to synthesize blood. We don't have artificial blood yet. Lots of attempts at it, no artificial blood. If a person needs blood, he doesn't get blood, he's going to die. We can give him lots of fluids, we can give him all sorts of colloids, we can give him all sorts of stuff. If a guy is bleeding to death and he doesn't get blood, he will die. With all the technology in the world. Reuven has the perfect blood that this guy needs. They beg him, Reuven, please donate blood. Reuven says, I'm scared of needles. I don't want to get it. I'm busy. I gotta go to the ball game. I've got to go to the base medrash to learn. Don't have time to get blood. So in a Sanhedrin-run world, the guy can scream up and down, I don't want to get blood, they strap him down, and they take his blood. And that's because, in the pure world, not saying you do this halacha l'maaseh today, but in the purest sense of the world, this is lo samur al dam riyachah. and I'm going to stand idly by and watch somebody die. And that's what would happen in this situation. This guy, Shimon, is going to die. Reuven has the blood. There is no danger. It is not pikuach nefashos. It's not even painful. Take a prick on the needle. It's really no risk whatsoever. So in a situation where there is no risk for a person, and lo samur adam riecha is a din de araisa, and in addition, the post will bring down a concept of geza mechlaf, the blood is going to regrow. It's like you cut off a branch, it's going to regrow. So then, in that situation, at least in theory, there are some posts that don't agree to that. They say you still can't do it, the person has a right to say no. But as I mentioned, Shechta, Shlita, Shalom Zalman, and other posts say you could literally strap the guy down and take that blood because Lo Samon Adav Reyecha gives a machlif, it's going to recur in return, he's not losing anything, there's no Pikuach and Fushos, and therefore one should absolutely do this. Everybody's masking, it's absolutely appropriate to do so. And if you look in the Mishnah Brewery, you look at the Aruch HaShulchan, you look at the Shulchan Aruch HaRab, they all discuss putting yourself at risk to save somebody's life. While you may not be mechuyev to put yourself at risk to save somebody's life, everybody agrees you have to weigh it in a balance scale very, very carefully. And that nobody should go and be so medactic on suffering pikuach nefashis for themselves at the expense of a vada pikuach nefashis for somebody else. And the example I always like to use is, you see a guy drowning in the ocean, in the swimming pool, and I'm not talking about you jumping in. Jumping in, you can argue, well, he's 250 pounds and he's struggling and it's a riptide and I weigh 100 pounds. Nebuch, that Rav, Zohar Atom, just passed away trying to save a kid's life. You see, that sometimes can be very dangerous. I'm not talking about, if you really think there's a safi pekuach nefashos of significance for you to jump in the water, then you're not mechuyev to jump in. My example is, you have a life preserver there and you just have to toss it to him. The guy says, oh, if I toss it to him, I could maybe pull my arm, and then I could get a blood clot, and then I could get a pulmonary embolus, and I don't want to toss the life preserver to him. No, it's a .00000, and about the 10,000 chance that that would happen. Are you allowed to say, something because I'm not willing to put myself this. So, again, Mishnah Berurah, Shulchan, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav all say you have to weigh it in the balance scale. If it's ridiculously low risk, so then you're not allowed to not do the risk. So the post can say, when you come to giving a blood donation, once you argue it's a ridiculously low concern or risk, and you'll be mechuyev to give blood. As an aside, I strongly urge and recommend that all you boys should give blood 5 times a year if you can. I don't have a medical problem. Baruch Hashem, I'm proud to say, I donate 5 times a year. You should also as well. I started when I was roughly your age. And Baruch Hashem, you can save an awful lot of lives. And it's easy to do. You don't have to go to medical school. You just have to be, Baruch Hashem, in good health. It's a school, I think, that you'll stay in good health. If you show HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm using my body in the right way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're the guy for guy. I want to give a healthy body to you. That's the philosophy of my Rabbana in terms of this approach. Let's move up the ante a little bit. What about a bone marrow transplant? So I know lots of people that have this chus to donate bone marrow to somebody else. Blood is a chus. You should all be swabbed. You should all be the opportunity that you should daven for every day. That you should be the donor and not the recipient of a bone marrow transplant. It's life-saving. I have a nephew, Baruch Hashem, the result to donate. I've been waiting to donate all these years. Never been called. Unfortunately, that's not the mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has yet. I hope he still does give me the opportunity to do so. But again, one could argue this falls into the same category as a blood donation. Today, bone marrows are not really painful. There are two different ways to get bone marrow. One is a little bit more painful. One is essentially not painful. It involves minimal, more than a blood donation, but really, really minimal risk to the person. You take some medications. They can give you a couple of, a little bit of discomfort. Again, the post can suggest that in the days of Sanhedrin, you can actually strap somebody down. It's life-saving to give somebody a bone marrow transplant. You have the right bone marrow. He needs it. Theory, at least, some post can say you can strap a guy down and take him while he's yelling and screaming, no, I don't want to do this. Again, don't try this at home. This is not something that the American courts would allow, not something the Israeli courts would allow. And there are even some posts who would say, no, this already involves a little bit of pain, it's a little bit of discomfort, so you might have the right to refuse to do so. But everybody would agree that it's certainly a wonderful mitzvah, and it's a A person should absolutely do so if they have the opportunity. They should jump to fulfill this mitzvah. Lo samur adam riach. So the kidney transplant. So in the olden days, the only way to take a kidney was from a cadaver. Now kidneys don't die right away, even though the organism dies away. Yanku never passed away, but his kidneys are still doing fine for another 10, 12 hours. And they can be transplanted and taken out from a cadaver, from the dead person. And that's the way most kidney transplants were done in the United States. I think probably still to this day, most kidney transplants are not live kidney transplants. It's probably still more than are done from a cadaver. And that's a good, but not as good, a likelihood of success as taking it from a live person. So the Tzitz Eliezer was asked this question many years ago. Tzitz Eliezer was the posek at Shaarei Tzedek Hospital. He wrote 20 plus volumes, many of which were dealing with medical halacha. So one of the Gedolei Hador, had certain opinions that were unique and different than the other Gedolim in regards to abortion, in regards to some other things as well. He was asked this question, can you donate a kidney? And he paskened no. But this was many, many years ago. If you look at the language of his tshuva, he was saying it's too dangerous. And therefore, he didn't think a person had the right to even put himself in such a matzah. So again, as with Rav Moshe's tshuva about the double ritzicha, I think if you would read the words of the tshuva and you put in the modern day facts, I think Lenin's dati, I heard that Tzitz Eliezer towards the end of his life, did change his opinion, and that would be that you would be allowed, not mechuyev, but you would certainly be allowed, and it's a great mitzvah, to donate a kidney. But an entire organization called Renewal that is at the forefront of donating live kidneys from one person, not even to a relative, just to another yid. Because it's such a wonderful thing. Anybody who never goes on dialysis, if you know anybody on dialysis, so you know what a difficult life it is. If you can give them a kidney and save them from being on dialysis, it's a tremendous, tremendous improvement in their life, and they will thank you eternally. And so will HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, the risk today, again, you have to know the medical facts. When Tzitz Eliezer wrote his first tshuva, we didn't know how dangerous it is to give a kidney. There were people that occasionally died even while giving a kidney. There was a today would be unheard of. Nobody should die today when they give a kidney transplant, and you shouldn't even get sick. And Baruch Hashem, you're back to yourself in a week or two. We have Baruch Hashem, must be 10 people in the shul, our shul alone, that have donated kidneys. And Baruch Hashem, everyone went well. I mean, it's Hashem, of course, well, we should grant them. I mean, they should continue to do very well. The Jewish people in the United States are, I believe, the major group that donates live kidneys from one person to another. We represent 2% of the population, and I think we are probably the single most largest group of people that donate live kidneys. So it's a tremendous kiddush Hashem. Are you mechuyev to do so? So clearly not. There is a risk, and a person is not obligated to put himself into a risk which he's nervous about, and there at least is theoretically a risk of pikuach nefashos. So it's a real suffix, pikuach nefashos. There certainly is concern of morbidity, which means getting sick, going through a procedure, it's under anesthesia, it's an operation, you only have one kidney, so then theoretically, if you chas v'shalom got into a car accident, the other kidney had a kidney stone, so there is a potential risk. The actuarial tables show that the lifespan of a person that donated a kidney versus a person who has two kidneys, if they're otherwise the same, almost identical actuarial tables for lifespan. So bottom line is, halacha clearly allows a person today, or the poskim, I'm not aware of any poskim alive today, that would say that it's also to donate a kidney. I'm also not aware of any poskim that say you're mechuyev to donate a kidney. Some come close to it, but nobody actually says you're mechuyev to donate a kidney. Certainly, it's a wonderful mitzvah. If a person has a relative, Allah has come to a parent, that Rahman al-Islam needs a kidney. I know somebody in our shul that the son donated the kidney to the father, and what a tremendous act of kibbul avim, in addition to atzolos nefashos, in addition to lo samor adam riach. So, kidney transplants, halacha sanctions, but doesn't require. Up the ante, and with this I'll conclude, a liver transplant. So a liver is, again, an organ that you can't take from a dead person. So you really can't do cadaveric liver transplants. So you really need to take them from a live person. So what's the medical status of this? So from an adult to a child, there is a much higher success of having a good transplant, because you need a smaller amount. Kosh Baruch Hu gave us only one liver, but he gave us the ability that the liver can regenerate. So if you cut out 20, 30, 40% of the liver, it will grow back, and the person will have a full-fledged working liver. So when a parent donates to a child, which is often the case, So then the parent has a high likelihood of surviving, and the child, Baruch Hashem, also has a high likelihood of surviving. So the postman clearly would say in that situation, it's het to gomer, if the person wishes to do so, the risk is minimally small. When you get from an adult to an adult, you have to take a larger piece of liver, and it's a little bit of a riskier procedure. But it doesn't fall into the category of being so risky that halacha would not allow it. So today, donating a live person, their kidney or their liver, I think is the same halacha. I think the postmen all agree on that a person would be allowed to do so if they wish to. But certainly here, there is a risk. There are occasionally, it's like 1 in 1,000 liver donors that die. So here you can't just say, well, it's like throwing the life preserver in. Are you going to get some 0.001 complication? Here it's 1 in 1,000 chance of death. So halacha would certainly allow a person to be concerned about that if they wanted to or were concerned about it. And certainly from a parent to a child who would have zero concern about that, if you told them it was a 90% chance that they would die, but a 10% chance that the child would give, many parents would be willing to do that. So certainly when the halacha is, it's only a 1 in 1,000 chance. So halacha would allow you in that situation to donate a liver from a live person to another live person. It should all be lahakul toru ladira. It shouldn't be halacha lemaisa, except maybe for the hair transplants, because that's going to happen to all of you. I look at you all in the Baruch Hashem. It all is going to happen. It just happens a little bit faster, a little bit slower. It should all be blessed with arichas yom and visharim. At 120, you should have to ask the shabbat halacha lemaisa. Do I need a hair transplant?